Good morning, church. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning, and as you know, today is the third Sunday in Lent, and our meditation for today is taken from Luke chapter 13. Now, if you find it helpful as we go through chapter 13 to have an outline of the message before you, please would you just now put up your hands, and the host team will come and hand you a physical copy of the outline. So the host team is very kind. If they can't do it, they will send the drones. Or if you prefer a digital copy, you can just scan the QR code which is on the screen. Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which is ever true, your word which is long preserved for our walk in this world. Lord, as we gather, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to open our hearts to receive this word, which has come to us by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, recently I was at dinner with some friends for the Chinese New Year reunion. So we had steamboat, and over a hot pot, we talked about many things. A particular subject of conversation that evening was about the tragedies that had hit America at the very start of this new year. So gun violence on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, which resulted in over 200 shootings, causing the same number of injuries and leaving about 80 people dead. A mid-air collision over the Potomac River involving an American Airlines aircraft and a U.S. Army helicopter. So this accident took the lives of all 67 people on board. And then, of course, the wildfires, which were among the most destructive in California's history. So this natural disaster caused extensive damage and deaths, and sadly, mostly among adult older adults, and those with disabilities. So Hollywood productions were halted. The houses of many famous actors went up in ashes. Stars, including some of my favorites, like Anthony Hopkins, Mel Gibson, they all lost their luxury homes. So why so many tragic incidents? Someone at the table said, it's because of sin. And sin in the US has reached saturation point. Some others at the table agreed, and they added that these tragedies happened because God is punishing America. Friends, what do you say? For me, that meal that evening was one of hot soup with multiple opinions boiling over. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus faced some questions regarding two tragedies that had happened. Verse 1, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So a group of Galilean pilgrims had been massacred. They had come to Jerusalem to worship during a Jewish religious festival when they were killed. Now, we are not told the reason for this atrocity, but it was a very horrible state-sanctioned tragedy. Pilate, the Roman governor then, and known for his brutality, slaughtered these pilgrims, and he mixed their blood with the blood of the animal sacrifices. The second tragedy that was raised to Jesus was about some structure in the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The structure is called the Tower of Siloam. And this tower had collapsed, and in this accident, 18 people were crushed to death. So in both these incidents, human lives were snuffed out. And all too suddenly, what was the reason for these tragedies? Now, tragedies have a way of provoking that thoughtful and woeful question, why? Why is there so much suffering in this world? And if indeed God does exist, why does God allow suffering? Now, those who suffer horrible deaths, were they terrible offenders? Were they more sinful, more corrupt than other people, such that they deserve God's punishment? Why? Is all the suffering a result of sin? You know, sometimes when trouble comes unexpectedly, and when suffering is shocking and senseless, we have a tendency to think that the victims must have been very, very bad people to deserve such an end. So this was the mistake of some friends of a man called Job. The Bible tells us that Job experienced tremendous suffering in so many aspects of life, and all that suffering for no apparent reason. And his three friends came to be with him. Unfortunately, their words brought him ill comfort. In effect, they said, Job, since you suffer, you must be a sinner. For if you were right with God, things would surely go well with you. Friends, may we never pass such judgment on people who are suffering. Because when we do, we actually make that mistake of believing that our own safety, our own well-being are evidence of God's blessings on our own good morals. When we do that, we are saying that our good fortune is a reward for our piety. So what did Jesus say about the tragedies of the Galilean massacre and the tower accident? You know, that day, Jesus could have spoken out in defense of God the Father. He could have just backed off all accusations that God is powerless in managing the affairs of the world. But he did nothing of that sort. There is no need to. Instead, Jesus implied that suffering is not a punishment from God. And he turned the people's attention from the tragedy of disasters and the whys of suffering to the sins of the very people who were questioning him. So Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So very strong words here. But Jesus showed them the logical conclusion of their argument. For if God does indeed punish sinners with tragedies, then they themselves had better repent, because all men are sinners. So the question is not why did these people die? The question is more what? What right do you have to live? For none of us is without sin. And in the final judgment, when death comes, we will perish unless we have repented. So friends, it's not about the philosophical or even the theological explanations for suffering. And let's not be quick to judge those who are suffering, nor blame God for all the suffering in the world. Our Lenten consideration today requires more than reflection, more than rumination. It actually calls for action. Action on our part. For unless you and I repent, we will all likewise perish. How shall we repent? You know, there was a young man who received a parrot for a gift. So this parrot could speak very well, but it had a terrible vocabulary full of expletives. So every word that came out from its mouth was very bad. So hoping that the bird would learn to be polite, and in order to clean up its speech, the man spoke to the parrot only with good words and always in musical tones. But none of that made any positive change to the parrot. And one day this man was so upset by the bird that he yelled at it. And the rude parrot hurled back profanities. So in a fit of anger, the man grabbed hold of the bird and he shoved it into the refrigerator, the freezer. So for a little while, he could hear all that kicking. He could hear all that squawking. Then suddenly, it was total quiet. So fearing that he had killed the bird, the man quickly opened the door to the freezer and out stepped the parrot. And the bird said to the man, "Sorry for my rudeness. I will change. No more bad words. I will speak only good words." The man was stunned. And continuing in a most polite tone, the bird said, "Please, may I ask, What did the turkey in there do? So friends, this is an illustration of what repentance is not. So while the fear of punishment, the fear of consequence may drive a bird, may drive a person to regret and even to remorse, there is actually more to it for repentance. So this is what God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 7, verse 10. Would you read that together with me? It says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So worldly grief does not progress beyond regret. Remorse very often focuses on the fear of consequence, focuses on self-pity. So there is no change of mind, no change of heart, and this type of grief paralyzes the soul and in some cases leads to death. In contrast, godly grief, repentance, is characterized by a genuine sorrow for the offense. The person is truly sorry for the wrongdoing, and then there is a clear decision to turn from the sin and to return to God. So repentance leads to salvation, and repentance results in a life, in a restored life of peace and joy. You know, sometimes people make repentance or mistake repentance for an emotional act. So perhaps even in a worship gathering such as this, they would publicly weep and wail their way back to God. But true repentance is not an emotional experience. Rather, it is a clear change of the mind, though not in the sense of changing one's mind only to change it again. Repentance turns around one's life in respect to sinful conduct, and then it leads to a life of righteousness and peace with God. So repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of actions. So repentance is intellectual. Repentance is volitional, and then, though not necessarily, emotional. So many of us here would be familiar with the story of a man called David. David was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings of Israel. And the Bible tells of both his achievements as well as his sins. And of the latter, there was a season when kings and their armies went to war, but the Bible says that David stayed at home. And while he was on his palace roof, he saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who was an elite soldier in the king's army. Now, David was captivated by Bathsheba. She was taking a bath, and he committed adultery with her. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David tried to hide his sin. He orchestrated Uriah's death to cover up his adultery and Bathsheba's pregnancy. David abused his power as a king, and he brought Uriah home from the war, so that this soldier could come home and sleep with his wife. But this wicked plan failed because Uriah could not bring himself to have this pleasure with his wife while his fellow soldiers were out there fighting in the battle. So David had another plan. He arranged for Uriah to be deployed to the front line of the battle, there where few come out unscathed. And it was there in the battle that Uriah was killed in the fighting. So we know that story. And because of God's love for David, God did not allow David to go further down that road to destruction. So God sent the prophet Nathan, who confronted David on his actions. And in that confrontation, the prophet also announced that David would, as a consequence of sin, face much trouble and turmoil in the time to come. Now, the Bible tells us that David ultimately was convicted of his sin. He repented, he admitted his guilt, and unreservedly he confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." David's prayer of confession is there for us in Psalm 51, and it shows us what it means to repent of our sins. So I'd like for us now to look at a few verses in this prayer. Firstly, verse 3, where David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So here David admits that he has transgressed, he has crossed the line, and he blames no one but himself. He is totally guilty of adultery, of lying, and of murder. And he knows that his actions have caused the victims of his wrongdoing, whether it be Bathsheba, Uriah, and also members of his own family, much shame, pain, suffering, and even death. So he knows all of that, and that's why he says that his sin is ever before him. He understands that his wrongdoing would always be a shameful waking nightmare for him. Verse 4, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So David says to the Lord, "Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned." What does this mean? You know, here David realizes that when all the secondary charges against him have been dealt with, when he has taken personal responsibility for all his wrongdoing, there is still one person who is outraged by his sin. So beyond the innocence of the woman he stole and the life of the man he killed, David knows that his sin has greatly displeased God, the judge of the universe, that holy God from whom he had turned away. Hence, his cry in verses 10 to 13, which are about returning to the holy God. And these are beautiful words that we sing in church. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So repentance involves an acknowledgement of transgressions, a cleansing from sin, as well as a conscious return to God. And all this results in a restoration of the whole being. Shalom, being restored to a person. But friends, it doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 13. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." So in repentance, there is a renewal of faith, and there is a renewed service unto the Lord. You know, having our sins forgiven and having learnt from our mistakes, we can undertake to lend our experience to other people who have sinned, other people who have messed up, people in the office, people in church, people in the family, your grandchildren. We can help them by telling them our story of repentance and restoration so that they too can experience the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ who came not to condemn sinners, but Christ who came to bring hope and salvation to anyone who would turn to Him. So this is how we repent. That day, in answering the questions of the people, Jesus told them a story, the parable of the fig tree. Now in the Bible, the fig tree is used to symbolize the nation of Israel. In choosing Israel, God had cultivated it like a tree, and over many centuries, so that like this fig tree, which is native to Israel, this Jewish nation would be spiritually fruitful. So as God's chosen people, Israel would be a blessing to all nations and to all people. However, Israel failed to measure up to her call and her special relationship with God turned into a barren religion. So instead of bearing fruit, this fig tree had only leaves. So friends, while this parable is about the spiritual barrenness of Israel, potentially it extends to you and me today, because in Jesus Christ, you and I are called to be God's people. So therefore, in a figure of speech, let's take a leaf from this fig tree parable and together learn the kind of religion that God requires of us. You know, looking at the fig tree, do you see a dividing line? Do you see a dividing line between religion that is a mere show of leaves and religion that produces fruit? And in our Christian observance of Lent this season, would this be the line between a leafy tree, which is merely an outward show of our penitence, the colors that we display during the season, the diet that we take so that we are fasting from certain things, the songs that we sing? So is that just a mere outward leafy display of our penitence? Or is there another side to it, a fruitful fig tree, which is evidence of our true repentance? In Matthew chapter 21, we are told that Jesus once cursed a fig tree. Now, I've heard that some of us here actually, well, maybe we don't curse, but we scold the plants in our gardens. The banana tree, you better bear fruit, or else. In the week before Jesus was crucified, He was on His way to Jerusalem, and He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He looked for fruit. But this tree had nothing but leaves. So Jesus said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the gospel writer, Matthew, is careful to record that the tree withered at once. So friends, there are two points in this parable that you and I must give our attention to. Firstly, that the tree is expected to bear fruit or be cut down. You know, the Jewish audience who heard Jesus tell the story that day would have understood that the man in the parable had been waiting a very long time for fruit. Not just 3 years, but at least 7 years. Why? Because in Leviticus chapter 19, the Jewish law rules that fruit from newly planted trees was not to be eaten in the first 3 years. And then in the fourth year, the crops belong to the Lord. So technically, a farmer could get fruit for himself only in and from the fifth year onwards. So in this parable, the man had been looking for fruit for 3 years. So which means that he had been waiting for at least 7 years. That's a very long time. And in the Jewish mind, 7 years is a complete period of time. No wonder the command came, cut down this fig tree. So the warning order was given, cut it down. No two ways about it. The tree must bear fruit or be cut down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will we take this warning today? To heed God's commandments and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul issued the same warning to the believers at the church in Corinth. Now, the believers in the church in Corinth were spiritual people. They were tongue-talking people. They prophesied. They had the whole range of spiritual gifts. Yet Paul had this to say to them. Let's read together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So God is not mocked. And God's judgment is real. And it will come. So let's not be fooled into thinking that we can today practice sinning and get away with a sinful lifestyle. Unless we repent, we will perish in the judgment. If Jesus Christ has not changed our conduct and our attitude, then it is very unlikely that you and I are Christians. So repentance is not an option. It's not just for some Christians, likely the emo ones. Repentance and continuing repentance is necessary for all of us who follow Jesus Christ. Bear fruit or be cut down. The next point in this parable is in verses 8 and 9. The fig tree is given one last chance to bear fruit. When the order was given for the tree to be cut down, we hear this appeal made. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So this is a point about God's patience to us, God's love for all, and friends, God's wish for you and for me. God's word in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says it this way. Let's read it together. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come or all should reach repentance. So that's God's wish for us. You know, God has every right to cut us down. He is the holy God. Yet, in His mercy, He has spared us. However, we must not presume upon God's patience. For friends, there is this thing called time's up. Time's up. Death and the day of judgment, which will finally come. So in conclusion, we ask ourselves this question. How does this parable end? Did the manure, the digging around, all that special treatment help that fig tree to bear fruit? Was the fig tree spared or was it cut down? We don't know, do we? And the Bible doesn't tell us. So friends, the question for us today is not why, and it's not what happened to that tree. It is what will happen to me. And unless we repent. Shall we pray together? Let's be still for a few moments and allow the light of Christ to shine into our lives. For there is not one here who is without sin. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your mercy, would you hear our prayer? For our sins are before us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore to us that joy of knowing you. Give us afresh the power of your Holy Spirit to be holy, even as you, Lord Jesus, are holy. And Father, in our conviction of sin, help us to see that it is because of your love for us that you are pursuing us today, so that we go no further on this road to destruction, so that we do not perish but have everlasting life. We ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.